As David already mentioned, we appreciate our visitors this morning. We're glad that you're here. We have a good crowd, and we hope that our worship and our singing and praying and studying God's Word, remembering Jesus on the cross, will encourage us and build us up this morning. And I hope that you will feel better when you leave than when you came. That's our goal. And it's good to be with you this morning. Tomorrow we will be remembering, of course, our military and their great sacrifices. And I just wanted to say before I begin that I appreciate all of our military, both active and retired, and the service that they have given to our country. I'm also appreciative of our Christian soldiers who are here this morning, who are serving in the Lord's army. And I appreciate you as well. This evening, our young Christian men will be doing the whole service. I'm encouraged that we will begin doing that at the end of each month. I look forward to doing that each month, and we are trying to develop our leaders for tomorrow. So I encourage you to come back this evening to support our young Christian men who will be leading in the service this evening. If you want to turn in your Old Testaments this morning to 1 Chronicles chapter 22, maybe a portion of the Old Testament that we don't turn to a whole lot, the book of Chronicles, but 1 Chronicles chapter 22. And as you're turning over there, I just wanted to say that a lot of times especially as we get older and as we gain some experience and wisdom and knowledge, we like to give people advice. And that's a good thing. We give people financial advice. We give people business advice and education advice and marriage advice and parenting advice. And we try to pass on to others things that we have learned and things that are going to help a person in life. And so a lot of times parents will do that with children or grandchildren, or we'll do that with a coworker or a friend. I want to give you some advice. This morning, as we consider our lesson from 1 Chronicles, we're going to look at David's advice to his son Solomon. And we're going to see that he's going to give Israel in general and his son in particular, some advice that is going to help him in his relationship with God. I think some of the best advice that we can give somebody, in addition to helping them with financial advice and parenting and marriage and those types of things, the best advice we can give somebody is to help them have a better relationship with God. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. It's good to give folks those other kinds of advice. It helps them as we learn and as we grow. But to help somebody get off on the right foot with a right relationship with God, I believe is the best advice we could ever give somebody. And that we could live by ourselves. I think about our high school graduates, and I think about those who are getting married, and I think about those maybe who are moving away, or there are main parts in our life, issues that we go through and challenges and hurdles, and we're going to take a new road in life in some way. What kind of advice would help us in those times in our life? Well, I believe advice that helps us to have a right relationship with God. When you turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 22, through the end of the book, David has gotten old. He's lived a good life, and he's coming down to the end of his life, and he has what is described in chapter 1 Chronicles 23, verse 27, as some last words. He has some last words, and he wants to help Solomon know that it's going to be one of his main jobs to build the temple for God. And so when you read 1 Chronicles 22 through 29, there are a lot of instructions there about building the physical temple of God. And there's several chapters there. Those are the kinds of chapters in our Bible where we tend to maybe want to skip over that in our personal reading. There's all kinds of chapters about who's supposed to do what, you know, the doorkeepers and the musicians and who's supposed to be in charge of what. And there's all these different chapters and the different things that are supposed to go into the temple and all that kind of thing. And there's a lot of instructions, a lot of detail. There's a pattern here that is to be followed. And so a lot of that deals with the physical building of the temple. But what we're going to find this morning is that in that physical description and discussion, Solomon also wants to give spiritual advice to Israel and Solomon in particular. And when I use the word advice this morning, understand that in the text here, it's a charge. Sometimes when we hear advice, we hear sort of take it or leave it. You can take it or leave it. It's optional. It's just a suggestion. I'm using the word advice to talk about what we pass on to others. But understand that technically this was a charge. This is something you need to do. And that's what I want to focus on this morning, is this spiritual advice that David is going to give to his son Solomon. Because it's not just about physically building a temple. Life is more than just the physical. Life ultimately is about a right relationship with God, and when that is in place, the physical will fall into place. David didn't just say, I want to share with you a bunch of instructions about physically building a temple. He also says, along the way, you need to have a right relationship with God. And this is what we can pass on to our kids. This is what we can pass on to our friends and neighbors to really help them in a right relationship with God. For example, if you look at a few of these things, look at, for example, in 1 Chronicles chapter 22. If you read verses 6 through 19 to the end of the chapter, David does more than just give some physical instructions or instructions about physically building a temple. He also helps them to understand that they need to have a right relationship with God. Look, for example, at 1 Chronicles 22, verse 13. Then shalt thou prosper if thou observe to do the statutes and the ordinances which Jehovah charged Moses with concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Now behold, in my affliction I have prepared for the house of Jehovah 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000 talents of silver and of brass and iron without weight, for it is in abundance. Timber also and stone I have prepared, and thou mayest add thereto. Moreover, there are workmen with thee of abundance, and so forth. And he talks about the physical things that are going to go into the temple. But look at verse 13. You need to observe to do all that God has said. It's not just about physically building a temple. Having a physical temple isn't going to make you right with God. And that's what the Jews were having trouble with some 1,000 years later in the time of Christ. We've got our temple and we're right because we have our temple and there's a physical temple. But they had gone away in their relationship with God. It was just about coming to a physical place. But they weren't obeying God. And so David makes sure that in all of these instructions there is this spiritual advice. Look at verse 17. David also commanded all the princes of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying, Is not Jehovah your God with you? And hath he not given you rest on every side? For he hath delivered the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before Jehovah, before his people. Now set your heart and your soul to seek after Jehovah your God. Arise, therefore, and build ye the sanctuary of Jehovah, to bring the ark of the covenant of Jehovah and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built in the name of Jehovah. Set your heart and your soul to seek after Jehovah. That's a part of this parting advice. Come with me now to chapter 29, toward the end of this section, when David is about to die. He does it at the beginning, chapter 22. He does it at the end in chapter 29. For example, look at verses 18 and 19. O Jehovah, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people. And prepare their heart unto thee, and give unto Solomon my son a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for which I have made provision. It's not one or the other, it's both, you see. There's some physical things, Solomon, you need to do, but I want you to be someone who has a right relationship with God. What great advice. So this morning, then, I want us to focus on this chapter 28 that you'll see there on the screen.
And I want us to read together 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. And I want us to look at the elements of David's parting advice to Solomon for our admonition this morning. I want all of us to leave this morning in a right relationship with God that is close and intimate and heartfelt and obedient and serious and concerned. And I hope that these admonitions will help us along the way. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, then verse 1. And David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes and the captains of the companies that served the king by the courses, and the captains of thousands and the captains of hundreds and the rulers over all the substance and possessions of the king and the sons, with all the officers and the mighty men, even all the mighty men of valor unto Jerusalem. So you basically have the politicians, the leaders, the movers and shakers in Israel, all the ones that are going to govern, all the ones that are part of the military and the physical aspects of the kingdom. But he's going to give them some spiritual advice. Then David, the king, stood up upon his feet and said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, it was in my heart to build a house of the rest for the ark of the covenant of Jehovah and for the footstool of our God. And I had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build a house for my name, because thou art a man of war and hast shed blood. Howbeit Jehovah, the God of Israel, chose me out of all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he hath chosen Judah to be prince, and in the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he took pleasure in me to make me king over Israel and all my sons. For Jehovah hath given me many sons. He hath chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of Jehovah over Israel. And he said unto me, Solomon, thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father." I want to stop right there, just as a side note. This is a great attitude for us to understand today. Look at verse 3. David said, "It was in my heart to build the house." But verse 3, "But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build a house." Do you see that? It can be in our heart to do something, but it's not what God wants. We don't go by what's in our heart, we go by what God says. And you can't question David's desire to love the Lord and build. And he said, "It was in my heart. That's what I want to do. But God said unto me, your son will build the house." That's a great lesson for us to learn today. Today, people have all kinds of things in their heart that they want to do religiously and for the Lord. But has the Lord said he wants that? So we go by what he says in his word, not by what might be in our heart. That's a great lesson. But verse 7, "I will establish in his kingdom forever, even if he be constant to do my commandments and mine ordinances at this day. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of Jehovah, and in the audience of our God, observe..." Now he's speaking to all the Israelites now. "Observe and seek out all the commandments of Jehovah your God, that you may possess the good land and leave it for an inheritance to your children after you and forever. And you, Solomon, my son..." Now he directs his attention to his son. "You, Solomon, my son, know the God of thy father and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For Jehovah searches all hearts and understands all the imaginations of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Take heed now, for Jehovah hath chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch of the temple and of the house thereof. And if you keep reading, there are things that he was supposed to do in following that pattern. And then verse 19, "All this, said David, have I made to understand in writing from the hand of Jehovah, even all the works of this pattern." Much like we're studying in the adult class on the book of Exodus, where the tabernacle was to be built according to the pattern. That's very important. We see the pattern here again for the temple. And it's written down. Follow it just like it's written down. That's a good lesson for us today in the New Testament church. Follow the pattern. But verse 20, and David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for Jehovah God, even my God, is with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of Jehovah be finished. And behold, there are the courses of the priests and the Levites for all the service of the house of God. And there shall be with you in all manner of work every willing man that hath skill for any manner of service. All the captains and all the people will be holy at thy commandment.
I want to focus this morning on verses 9 and 10. Let's look at David's parting advice. And I want us to learn from that this morning.
In verse 9, David says, first of all, I want you to know the God of your father. Some of the best advice that we could give someone close to us is to encourage them to know God.
Now read the verse again carefully. Look at the wording carefully. He doesn't say, son, I want you to know about God. Read that again. What does he say? He says, I want you to know God. There's a difference between knowing God and knowing about God.
David doesn't want his son to have book information. He doesn't want his son just to have facts and raw data and raw information. He wants him to experience God. That's what that word means there, in knowing. It's not book knowledge.
Anybody can read a Bible and know information, and you can rattle off the 66 books of the Bible, and you can name the 10 plagues, and you can name the 12 apostles, and you can go down through all of that. David says, I want you to know God. That's experience a relationship with Him. What great advice.
In John chapter 8 and verse 55, if you'll just hold your hand here in Chronicles and turn over there with me. One of the problems that Jesus dealt with in His ministry with the Jews around Him was they did not know God. Oh, they had book knowledge. They went to the synagogue every Sabbath day and they read from the law and they heard facts and they heard information. But look at what Jesus says. In John 8:55, He has a good part of this chapter shown that they don't want to follow Him. They don't want to obey God. And look at what He says in verse 55. You have not known Him. Wait a minute. They were in the synagogue every Sabbath day. They read from the law. He says, you have not known Him. There's a big difference between facts and information and experiencing God to the point of obeying Him and being in a right relationship with Him. You have not known Him, but I know Him. And if I should say, I know Him not, I shall be like unto you a liar. But I know Him, and look at this, and keep His word. That's the point. But underscore that in your Bible. You do not know Him. Well, if you walked up to an average Jew in Jesus' day, they could rattle off the 39 books of the Old Testament, and they could talk about this, and they could talk about that. But Jesus said, you don't know God. You don't keep His word. You don't apply that in your life each day and experience that. And we know from Titus 1 and verse 16 that there are those who profess that they know God, but by their works they deny Him. You could go to Clarksville and ask a bunch of people and they can give you some facts about God, but they don't know Him. And so that's the first advice that Solomon is given by his father. Do we really know God? Jesus said in John 17 and verse 3, this is really what eternal life is all about. This is eternal life. This is life that you may know Him, that you may know God. Do you know God this morning? I didn't say know about Him. Do you know Him? Do you have a relationship that's such that each day you're experiencing things from Him and then you giving it back to Him? It's not just 3 times a week filling a pew. It's not just filling out a Bible class lesson so that when the teacher comes around, I can answer what's in the blank. It's a daily experience with God. Well, illustrated a few ways. Do we experience our Bible? not just reading facts, reading words, but when those words come into our heart in life, we want to practice that. We want to reap the benefits of the promises that are stated there. The blessing, if you'll do this, then this will happen. And so I do it and I experience what the Word actually says will happen.
Do we experience obedience, what it means to obey every day, and the rewards and the fruits of that too? Be a sharing and giving person and see somebody's face light up when we do something nice for them. We're experiencing what God wants for us. Do we have that? That's what we need in our life. Do we experience prayer? Have you ever experienced an answer to your prayer? Sure. Do we experience what it means to worship? Not go through the motions, but as we sing and pray and study and take the Lord's Supper, what we're getting from that and what we're giving to God?
Do we experience the peace and joy Paul talks about in the book of Philippians, that Christianity is to be rejoicing and we're to have peace?
Do we experience peace of mind at the end of the day when the world is in turmoil?
David wanted his son to know God. And that's what we want today. Look also at verse 9. Notice what David says. He says, "Know the God," and then underscore this, "know the God of your father." He wants Solomon to experience the very thing he had experienced. He didn't want to give Solomon some advice. Now go do this. And Solomon looks at his dad and is like, "Well, Dad never knew God." You don't want to get advice from somebody who doesn't follow their own advice. You know, if my finances were in a shamble, you really wouldn't want me giving you financial advice, right? If my marriage was on the rocks and just in a shamble, and I come up and say, "Well, I want to give you some marriage advice," you'd be like, "Well, you know, I'll pass." We want advice from those that are actually living it and experiencing it. And so David says, "I want you to know the God of your father. I have been living." David is described as a man after God's own heart. And even when he messed up with regard to Bathsheba, he immediately confesses that. He had a right relationship with God. And so, when we talk about giving advice to our children and others around us, let's make sure that we're living it ourselves. "Oh yeah, I see that in Mom and Dad. I see that in my spouse. I see that in so-and-so who's speaking to me, and I want to go and do that too." That makes it real. That makes it intimate. It makes it worth following because they see that we're doing that in our own lives. And so those things that we talked about earlier, knowing God and experiencing, not just book knowledge, but experiencing that daily in our lives, when people around us see that, they're attracted to that. And they want to follow that. They see that that's embedded in our own life and embodied in our own life. So know God. The second thing that David says is, "I want you to serve Him." Move beyond knowledge to service. So number one, know Him. Number two, serve Him. Serve Him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. This is great advice that we could give somebody. Today it's all about serving self and serving material kinds of things. But serving God is what we need most in our lives today. And when you look at this matter of service, it's obedience. And that's made clear in chapter 29, verses 18 and 19 that we read earlier. That serving God is keeping His commandments. We're getting away from that today. We're even getting away from that in our society in general, just following the laws of the land. People don't want to uphold the laws of the land in some places anymore, let alone God's law. This is great advice. Follow God's commands. Be obedient. And that is what is going to be important. It's not just about the outward actions of physically building a temple. When we give advice to folks, it's great that we can help them with physical kinds of things. Here's how you fix your car, and here's where you put your money in the bank, and we've got all kinds of, and that's great advice. But along the way, not to the exclusion of that, but in addition to that, let's also make sure that we're focusing on the inward spiritual heart of man. That's what's ultimately important. Service to God from a heart. Look at this statement, a perfect heart. What is that exactly? Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 25 and verse 2. What is a perfect heart? It's not sinless. It doesn't mean that we never commit a sin. That we have the English word perfect that often means that today, and so I wanted to mention that. Well, it's illustrated. Let's just turn to a Bible example of this with regard to King Amaziah. In 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 2, it says of King Amaziah, he did that which was right in the eyes of Jehovah, but not with a perfect heart. So let's see what that means. What does that mean? Well, look at verses 3 and 4. He did what was according in this one particular matter of slaying those who had been a part of his father's death. In a matter of slaying them, the text says that he did that which was written according to the law of Moses. But if you jump down in the story to verse 15, it says, "Why have you sought after other gods?" He was an idolater. So in verse 3 and 4, on one matter, he follows the law of Moses. But in verse 15, in his personal life, he's an idolater. He served God, but not with a perfect heart. What that means is, I am not completely serving God in every aspect of my life. There's going to be some areas of my life that I don't want to follow His Word. Other areas, verse 3 and 4, I'm going to do according to the law of Moses and follow that. But in this area over here, I don't want to follow God's Word. A perfect heart is when every aspect of our life is in following God's Word. Every aspect of it. Home, marriage, work, local church, citizenship in our government and so forth. A unified service to God. Everything about us, our whole life, no part of it is being left out. All of it is in service to God. And then, David says, do that with a willing mind. Reggie talked about this with regard to the contribution this morning. Not grudgingly or of necessity. Not because, you know, we're being forced to. Not our hand is being twisted behind our back. Somebody's always on us about doing what we need to do. It's because we love it. We love the Lord. We desire the Lord. We have zeal. That's the best kind of service. For we love to be here and we love to be a Christian throughout the week. Serve Him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. There are some places in Scripture that I just wanted to reference quickly with regard to serving God. To remind us that it's not the drudgery, it's not the I have to, it's not a whole list of do's and don'ts and we get up every day and all it is God has this whole list of do's and don'ts, and that's sort of the summation of religion. It's for our good. God gives us these things for our good. And first of all, notice in Deuteronomy 11:13 that we're to put our heart into it. And we enjoy things when our heart is in it. We do better when our heart is in it. So Moses talks about service with all of your heart. Another example is in Deuteronomy 13 and verse 4, where we serve God by cleaving to Him. We're close to Him in our service. Joshua talks about serving God in sincerity and truth, where it's a combination of a right attitude and Scripture. It's not one or the other. It's not just feelings only or Scripture only, but both. So we serve God and we are scripturally accurate, but that's not all. It's because of our sincerity also. Our attitude is in it, not just our actions. Service in 1 Samuel verses 7 and 3 is that we're going to serve God only. We're not going to have a pluralistic or or divided mentality where
I'm going to serve God and then all other kinds of gods. It's a unique, focused service,
where the priority is on God. I love this one in Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 9. And this is where being brethren in a local church comes in together. Zephaniah talks about serving God with one consent or with one mind or one heart. We're unified in our service. We help each other to serve God throughout the day and throughout the week. We serve God without fear, Luke 1:74.
It's not a relationship where we get up each day and we're so scared of God, well, I guess I better do what I need to do. I love God and I'm a part of His family and I'm serving Him without fear. I know that my service to Him is for my good. I don't get up scared every day. I get up wanting and lovingly to do what He tells me to do. And then last of all, in our scripture reading this morning that Christopher had in heaven, that's what we're going to be doing. Some people say, well, what are we going to be doing in heaven? It's interesting how I've seen books written on what we're going to be doing in heaven. Big old thick books. I mean, 200-300 pages of what we're going to be doing in heaven. We don't have that much information in the Bible about what we're doing in heaven. A lot of that's made up. But in the book of Revelation, we are told some things that we're going to be doing in heaven. One of them is singing around the throne. And the other one here in Revelation 22 is serving God. And He wants those around His throne then who are now, right now, today, serving Him. And it's going to be a day and night forever and ever. And that's going to be a beautiful thing. Serve God with a perfect heart and a willing mind. And notice in verse 9, the reason for it. For Jehovah searches all the hearts and understands. He knows what's in our mind. Acts chapter 1 and verse 24. The Lord knows what's in our heart. His Word searches us. Hebrews 4:13. Jesus knows what is in man. He doesn't need anybody to tell Him what's in our heart. Jesus knows. John 2:25. So let's serve Him. He knows what's in our heart. And we'll have to face Him one day for that. So know Him. Serve Him. Number three, seek Him. Seek Him. He will be found of you. But if you forsake Him, He will cast thee off forever. The first one deals with an intimate experience with God. The second one deals with outward obedience. This deals with a pursuit of God. I don't accidentally bump into God. I don't accidentally meet God. I am pursuing Him. I'm finding Him because I'm seeking for Him each day. I believe that there are people out in the world that have God in their life, but it's accidentally. He's accidentally in their life somehow. And even then, they don't take advantage of that. But we are purposely getting up each day pursuing a right relationship with God. It's not a casual, I might bump into Him down at the church building 3 times a week. I might accidentally have a relationship with Him. But I'm pursuing that. I want to be baptized into Christ. I want to live faithfully each day. I want to experience what God has for me. It's purposeful. It's pointed. It's a priority. What great advice. Much of religion today out in the world is just simply accidental. You know, it may or may not happen. But David wants his son to actively pursue. And this same advice was given by Azariah to King Asa in 2 Chronicles 15 and verse 2. That if you are with God, He will be with you. But if you forsake Him, He will cast thee off forever. I want you to notice, friends, this morning in your Bibles, the two little words, if. A right relationship with God and a continued relationship with God is conditioned upon daily seeking God. If you seek Him, He will be found of you. If you forsake Him, He will cast you off. We have to do our part. And we don't want God to forsake us. That is a condition that we don't want to be in. You know,
When you look at the subject, the negative subject of hell in the New Testament, there are passages that talk about hell fire and outer darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth. But for me, do you know the one that is the most troublesome? Is the passage that speaks of those who are going to be in hell and eternal destruction. And I think about myself where the text says, and from the presence of His might, we will not, God will be nowhere around us. And to be in a place where there, God is nowhere around, I don't believe you can get any worse than that. So if we forsake Him, He'll forsake us. And so, the active pursuit of God. Do you know that Solomon didn't follow this at the end of his life? He did for a while. He listened to what his dad said. He followed the advice, but at the end of his life, the text says in 1 Kings chapter 11, the first 11 verses, that he allowed his wives to pull his heart away, and he went and served other gods, and it was just a mess. He did it for a while. And then he forsook God, and God forsook him. What a shame. Next to Jesus, the wisest man in the earth didn't follow his own wisdom toward the end of his life. Wisest man in all the earth didn't listen to his daddy's advice up till the very end. And he forsook the Lord. So let's learn from that. And let's stay searching and seeking. That's why my prayer life needs to be good. I'm seeking God in that. And my daily Bible reading. And my presence here to worship God. And my good service throughout the week. I'm seeking God. And then last of all, David said in verse 10, one last thing. You need to know Him. You need to serve Him. You need to seek Him. And you need to be strong in your service to Him. There's going to be some things coming up in the days ahead that are going to challenge you. And so in verse 10, take heed, wake up. Here's a warning. Take it seriously. Be strong and do it. There's going to be some hurdles. And there are going to be some hurdles in serving God and obeying God. The devil will make sure of that. The world will make sure of that. We've got to have that inner strength and desire and fortitude and spiritual maturity and spiritual manhood to be strong and do it. I've laid out the pattern. I've given you the encouragement. I've gathered all Israel around. It's up to you now to get up and do it. And that's our admonition as well today. Strength will be needed to accomplish God's task for your life and mine. There are many times in Scripture where the phrase "be strong" is used. Israel in the book of Deuteronomy and other places was told to be strong. Joshua in the book of Joshua was told to be strong. Even Daniel, I like that in the book of Daniel, be strong. As he's being given these visions about future events, and some of them are very troubling. Be strong, the angel says. And Zerubbabel in rebuilding the temple in the book of Haggai, be strong. You're going to have the naysayers, and you're going to have the negative people, and there's going to be the hurdles and the trials and the tribulations, and you're going to have all of that going out there. Keep doing what you're supposed to do each day to serve God. Our young people face that when they go off to school, and newly married couples face challenges, and the world wants to beat you down, and the devil wants you to quit. But you have to be strong and do it. That's the original Nike slogan right there, without the swoosh. Just do it. Get up and do it. Don't just talk about it. Don't just think about it. Don't just surmise about it. But be strong and do it. What a great encouragement. And so we find as we close then two things, strength and action. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, be strong. Act like men. I've been wanting to put some material together. Maybe I can do it sometime in the near future. Our society is getting so messed up with regard to masculinity and femininity
that I'm wondering if in the future references to masculinity, be strong, act like a man, are we going to even be able to identify what that means anymore? What it means to truly be a man, what it truly means to be a woman. We're getting that all mixed up in our society, and people are saying it doesn't really matter, any of that. There was a time when we understood masculinity and we associated that with strength for a reason. Then maybe we can do that sometime in the future with some other material. But act like a man, Paul says. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, with regard to a chapter that we're very familiar with, the whole armor of God, put on the whole armor of God, be strong in the strength of His might. Don't be a spiritual pushover. So when the temptations come and the challenges come, we're strong through that, and we get through that, and we continue serving the Lord. And then last of all, we're going to get up and do it. Get up and do it. You know, building that temple is no small feat. That was a big building. There's a lot going on there. And Solomon did it. And it's not those who just simply say, Lord, Lord, who enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And when we hear the words of Jesus and do them, we're like the man who built his house upon the rock. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? And James says, don't just simply be a hearer, but a hearer and a doer. This man is blessed in his doing. Be strong and do it. So this morning then, what a great set of words. Let's go out knowing God, serving Him, seeking Him, and being strong in His service and doing it each day. And we have that promise that He will be found of us. God will always be there for us when we're always there for Him. There are those here this morning that have been through some difficult times in their life, and they will tell you that God was with them. He'll always be there with you. If you're with Him, He'll be there. Maybe that needs to be you this morning, beginning your new life in Christ by being baptized into Christ. We want to encourage you to come do that. It might be a child of God coming back in some way, but I can't think of any better advice to give somebody than these words right here. And they encourage us in our right relationship with God. And if we can encourage you to have that this morning, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?